forever. Unnecessary that we remember that, that we have a loving Father in heaven, and his love has been there for us in ancient history all the way to the present time. So we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week, and we have a lot to be thankful for. I chose an unusual passage to focus on for a Thanksgiving message. It's the story in found only in Luke, the 17th chapter, of Jesus with 10 lepers. And we'll get into that story here in just a minute. Leprosy is a dreadful disease, Hansen's disease. It's been pretty well taken care of now, but there's still people who get leprosy. In the Bible, it's thought that this could be any number of things, any kind of skin condition. And it's also thought that there was strict adherence to it to keep people who had leprosy separated and isolated so that they wouldn't be spreading the disease. Another consequence of having leprosy was that you were excluded from worship. You weren't allowed to be in town. You were driven out of town. You weren't allowed to be with your family. You couldn't trade in the marketplace. You had to wear ragged clothing. You had to cover your face, and probably to protect the shocking images of a person with advanced leprosy. It's a dreadful disease. And so Jesus, in other gospel and in Luke, he is spoken of as actually healing a leper by touching him, which would make him unclean. If you touched a leper, that meant you were unclean. And Jesus, as he did in many ways, he didn't stay with the normal way of doing things. He violated the tradition of the elders. And he practiced healing on the Sabbath day, for instance, which was considered to be work. And it really offended the scribes and Pharisees, those who took a legalistic view of the Sabbath day, that he would do that, that he would actually heal somebody on the Sabbath day. In fact, in one incident of that, the man with the withered hand, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he was healed, and immediately thereafter, the scribes and Pharisees decided that they had to kill Jesus. I mean, that's how serious they took this whole thing of healing on the Sabbath day. So we're going to start off here with just a simple verse from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, always give thanks. Jesus encountered these lepers who wanted to be healed. There were 10 of them. He was on his way to Jerusalem. It says in verse 11, chapter 17 of Luke. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. This would be a normal route to go to Jerusalem, and sometimes you'd go into Samaria in the border, and there was animosity between the people of Samaria and the rest of the Jewish people. But here he is, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now we need to know that Jesus, in one version it says, Jesus set his face like flint. He just, I am going to Jerusalem. And his disciples thought this was crazy. because they knew that he had big enemies in Jerusalem. They knew that he probably faced danger there, and yet he was determined to go to Jerusalem because he wanted to fulfill what he was called to do. So as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven in Luke 9, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The Pharisees, who were constantly trying to push Jesus around, in Luke 13 it says, some of them came to Jesus and said, leave this place and go somewhere else because Herod wants to kill you. And he replied, go tell that fox that I'll drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So he was determined to go there. He knew he was going to die there. He even told the Pharisees, this is what's going to happen. But he was going anyway. He had set his face there. And of course, in Luke 19, we have this touching scene. As they approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept. He wept over the city. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground. You and your children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. Jesus was prophesying there what took place in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And he was weeping over the city. He had a great love for the city. So here he is, he's traveling from east to west. This is in chapter 17. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He's got his enemies that are out to get him. And as he's going along, he came to a village. As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Now that would be a requirement. If you were in this group of lepers, you don't approach people without crying out, unclean, unclean. It was required by the law that you cry out, unclean, in order to warn people to stay away. So Jesus stopped, apparently, and they called out in a loud voice, but they didn't call out and say, unclean. What they called out was, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have pity. These people, these lepers, were totally rejected. They were outcasts. It came in the book of Numbers that God said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has an infectious disease, skin disease. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so they will not defile the camp where I dwell among them. And the Israelites did this, and they sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. This is where the origin of this rejection took place, and it carried over into the time of Jesus. So lepers were outcasts. They were dressed in shabby clothing. They were covering their faces, crying out unclean most of the time. But here they call out to Jesus instead, calling for mercy. And they call him Master because of his role of authority. Jesus was called that in other healing incidents. And he had those who needed help calling out to him. One of my favorites is the healing of Bartimaeus as he's passing through Jericho. Jesus was together with his disciples. Bartimaeus, the blind man, is sitting there and he says, "Son of God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and called the man to him and healed him. So he sent them, these 10 lepers, he sent them to verify what had not yet happened. It's real interesting. Let's read it. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Go show yourselves to the priests. He didn't touch them like he had previously, the leper that he touched, the one single one. He simply said to these 10, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, that was in keeping with the Mosaic law for cleansing. If you felt like, if you were a leper and you were healed, then you could go show yourself to a priest. And he would examine you very closely, and if he found that you were cleansed, you were pronounced clean. And that was a ticket to freedom for a leper. Because this meant that now he could go back, or she could go back to the family, could go back into normal culture, could be a normal person. And in this case, Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priests." Apparently, it takes quite a while to go through this examination. So with 10 arriving at once, you need several priests to do it. And he didn't touch them. He sent them on their way. And they had no promise or any evidence of healing, those 10. There was nothing there that said, "I'm going to heal you." He didn't touch them. He didn't give any evidence of it. They weren't healed immediately, as Jesus could have done. But instead, he just says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Just this instruction. And yet, as they obeyed, they were, in fact, cleansed. They were made clean. In this case, as the lepers turned to go and were on their way to the priests, they were all healed. And no doubt there was great joy at this discovery. For who knows how long they had lived in this isolation and rejection, suffering the ravages of this disease in desperation in their circumstance, separated from their families, not allowed to go to the synagogue and worship and pray, begging for alms for the poor, but always surviving in a most deprived way. No wonder these 10 were together, because we all need to be in relationship, don't we? One of my professors at Regent made this statement. He built his whole course around this one statement. We discover the meaning of who we are in our relationships. Imagine what it would be like for you or me to be separated from your children, to not be allowed to play with your grandchildren, or to read them stories, or to give them presents, or to give them food. Just put yourself into this. Imagine how you'd feel not being allowed to do simple things of life, like going to the store or to the market, or having to dress in ragged, terrible clothing and cover your face, or to have your flesh begin to rot and fall off because you can't feel the pain. And so these injuries can fester and cause infection, and you have terrible scarring. On our honeymoon to East Africa, Margaret and I were going out there to meet her parents. I didn't meet her parents until I was married to her. But we were on our way, and we went to a leprosarium in Tanzania. Here we saw men whose hands were misshapen with fingers, often the fingertips gone, sometimes the entire digits gone, no fingers at all, even limbs that were missing. They were handicapped and crippled. I was impressed with the good care that they were getting by Christians in that setting. I was also impressed with the joy that many of them had on their faces as they spoke to us through an interpreter. Because simple human interaction is cherished in very tough circumstances. When Julianne was in mid school, she stood up on the stage at the PAC and sang a duet in a talent show of some sort, and they sang a song about a parking lot. And there's a line in there that's really stayed with me. The line is like this: "You don't know what you've got till it's gone." And isn't that true? You don't know what it's like to be young until you're not young anymore. You don't know what it's like to have lots of hair until it's gone. Just name it. You can, anything like that you can think of, the person that you love, you don't know how much you loved them really until they're gone. The freedom that we have in our country, I pray that we don't have to lose our freedoms before we realize what we've got. That we allow ourselves to sink into partisanship, that we go to a place of destruction because we're not taking care of each other. We don't know what we have until it's gone. And these people with leprosy no doubt didn't know what they had until it was gone. And then there'd be a longing and a yearning in their hearts for family, for normal human contact. So there's a painting on the inside of the sermon outline that shows what's going on here so very well, and perhaps a little too much fancy in it, but here he captures the joy of these lepers as they were rushing away. Surely there would be a rush to return to normal life, to be accepted back into their towns and families, to be reconnected with those that they yearned to be with so long. And all were cleansed, but only one came back to praise him. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. One of them paused, holding out his healed hands and looking back. One had the presence of mind to realize that not only was he healed, but there was someone who healed him. And he turned back in gratitude. This has to be one of the most touching scenes in the New Testament. It ranks right up there with Mary at the resurrection of Jesus, who went to the empty tomb and thought that Jesus was the gardener who had taken the body of Jesus. She didn't know it was him, and she turned to him and wanted to know. And he asked her, "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the carpenter or the gardener, John 20, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him. I'll get him." For this one leper, there was a sudden realization not only of what had happened, but who deserved gratitude and praise. And he came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself down at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He fell down in an act of worship and praise and thanksgiving. Jesus so well deserved this. And then Luke tags these brief words: "And he was a Samaritan." He was a Samaritan. Now we all know the status of Samaritans with Jews. They were generally despised. They were considered half-breeds. They were second class or no class at all. It perhaps would have been better for them to be entire Gentiles than to be half-breeds, as they were considered. Once when Jesus was with his disciples, they were approaching a town as he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he sent his disciples ahead to this Samaritan village to get some things ready. I'm reading it from chapter 9. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples and James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Lots of animosity. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. They went on to another village. So back to this leper who came back and was at his feet. Jesus asks the question, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? There were 10. Now there's one that's come back. The other 9, where are they?" That's a question that has given pause to a lot of commentary. Jesus goes on, "Was not one found to return? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Double cursed, leprosy and a Samaritan. He alone was pronounced well by Jesus. This is an interesting thing. The others were cleansed. The others had a ritual satisfaction, if you will. They could go back and be examined and go back into normal life. In all likelihood, they were considered to be healed. But only one went back and offered praise and gratitude. And Jesus said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Now that word for well there is not the same word as cleansed. It is something different. There's discussion about, does this mean that the others were healed and this one was healed in a more thorough way? We don't know. You can argue about that. Get with a Greek scholar and you can argue that out. I've seen it both ways. But it seems like there was something very different about this one. So in conclusion, all benefit who seek God's help. Everyone, all 10 benefit from seeking God's help. It is given without precondition. Jesus didn't say, "Now, if you do this and this, then okay. He healed them. All they had to do was go to the priests, and as they were on their way, they were cleansed. So there's help for everyone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God blesses the entire world. Those who call upon God can expect there to be help from him. And no one group has higher access to God. You can't say, God only loves Protestants or evangelicals. He can't possibly love, name another group. God loves everyone. And everyone has access to God through Jesus Christ. And all who turn and obey will be blessed. If you turn and obey and follow the instructions, you can expect blessing. But those who respond with gratitude will find wholeness. Those who recognize God as the giver are well, pronounced to be well by Jesus. The other 9 were not pronounced to be well. They were cleansed, but they weren't pronounced well. Gratitude and praise are evidence of true faith. Gratitude, praise. Those are the markers of someone who has true faith. They show positive dedication to Christ as Lord. And so as we sit down to our Thanksgiving meal, as we gather with friends and relatives, and I hope that all of us have a way to do that, that there will be an awareness that we are to thank God for our relationships. If you look in the Bible for all the ways that it mentions thanksgiving and giving thanks, all of them have to do with relationship and circumstance. They don't have much to do with material blessing. Not a lot there. Most of it is relationships with God and with each other and the circumstance of life. So when we thank God in our thanksgiving, let's not say, oh, thank you, Lord, we got this big house we're living in, we got a nice car out in the driveway, we got good clothes. That's not what you want to thank God for. If you're going to be consistent with the Bible, you thank God for the relationships that you have with your family, with your loved ones. You thank God that you have a relationship with Him most of all. Give praise to Him as a positive dedication of yourself to Christ as Lord. I chose, a passage that may strike us as not quite the conclusion of this, but let me read it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. One body, the body of Christ, the church. We are all called to peace, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let's pray. It's true, Lord, that we live in a country that puts a lot of value on material things. And we look around and we think, oh, so-and-so is really blessed because look at all the stuff they've accumulated. And we can fall into this advising of young people as they go into life, well, be sure you get a job that pays you well because that's what life is all about. Or we admire someone who has a lot of fame, a lot of fortune. If they're well known in some way, shape, or form, then they have succeeded. But Lord, true success isn't recognized by you in that way. Not everybody knowing your name. Not everybody in the community really admiring you. That's not what true success is. Lord, thank you that true success is dedication to you as Christ Jesus is our Lord. True success is being in relationship, healthy, open, transparent, meaningful, honest relationship. And Lord, if we don't have that with some of our own brothers and sisters, then help us to get that. Help us to pursue it. To not allow any root of bitterness to enter into our relationships with each other, in our church, in the community, in our family especially. Lord, may we be grateful, most of all, for the relationship we have with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Praise God.